Would you please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1? James chapter 1, this morning we're going to be looking at verse 26. This evening at verse 27, what I'd like to do is again get a bit of the context by backing up to verse 19 and reading through verse 27. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James writes this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." May the Lord bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, in the context, James has been warning us about the danger involved in anger, that our impure anger does not bring about God's righteousness. As we've seen in previous weeks, when we're agitated, when we're stirred up in spirit, it's very likely that we're going to sin, because more is stirred up in our hearts than just righteous indignation, though we would love it to be just that. It's very often that isn't the case. Very often, when we become angry, we end up injuring our neighbors unjustly. We break the law of love, and so we need to be careful. Paul tells us, be angry, but do not sin. And by saying that, he says that being offended at what is unjust and what is not good is not bad, but it is something that is good. Being stirred up in spirit can give us the strength we need to be able to do something about what we see that's wrong. But of course, reacting to it in a sinful way won't help, and so we need to keep check on our spirits. As a precautionary measure, James gave us five commands to help us. First of all, he said, be quick to hear. Listen, and don't just react to what you hear, but make sure that your ears are continuing to be open, that you don't close your ears and your heart to what is going on, and make a quick judgment. Be slow to speak. Be careful what you say. Think through the issues carefully before you speak. Again, he says, don't be reactionary. An emotional response, especially if it's a wrong response, will lead to further sin. He says, be slow to anger. Subdue those sinful tendencies that are within your heart, because they will not accomplish God's will. We have to subdue sin, as we've seen, all sin, if we are to honor the Lord, especially in something as volatile as anger. He says, put off the abounding corruption in your hearts and receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, which means, again, that we are to attack that corruption that remains inside of us, not to just go for the particular fruit of anger, which it bears, or at least unrighteous anger, but to go for all of it, to destroy all of that corruption inside of us. We have to attack the root of the tree if we are to bring down the tree and all of the fruits with it. We are to subdue that in order that we may receive God's word implanted, so that it might bear good fruit in our hearts. It's, as Jesus tells us, it's like breaking up the soil and preparing the soil so that it won't be impenetrable when the word lands on it, but rather will receive the word. And the word can take root in it and grow and produce fruit. In order to do that, we need to subdue our sins. And then he said, put what you know into practice. Obviously, we can know everything there is to know about God's word, but if we're not willing to do it, It's not going to make any difference in our lives except make us more guilty for knowing and not doing. We need to put it into practice. James says if we're not doing that, we're only deceiving ourselves regarding our spiritual state. Now, that means, of course, if you do not obey it at all. I mean, all of us, of course, struggle with our obedience. I think all of us would admit that we don't do everything that we would like to do, that we would hope to do, everything that we know that is our duty to do. We don't. We struggle with it because we are imperfect as Christians. But Jesus reminds us that there are no fruit Christians. There is no such thing as a Christian who continually hears but never does God's will. That would be a contradiction. Now, this morning, James gives to us another test to show us whether or not we are deceiving ourselves regarding our spiritual condition. Another test besides, of course, doing what we know we are supposed to do and not deceiving ourselves in that regard. And that has to do with the use of the tongue. You know, the Bible says a lot about the tongue. As we've seen in the past, it's one of the greatest blessings we have, one of the most powerful abilities we have to be able to communicate ideas. You know, ideas are basically what moves the world. At least it's what fuels affections once it's processed by the mind and it's grappled with or at least embraced by the heart. Communicating the gospel is done by the use of the tongue, and that's a very powerful thing that we have, which is the gospel. And of course, with it, we can also bless the Lord. It's a great blessing to have a tongue and to be able to use it. But of course, the tongue, because as we read in Scripture, it's an indication of what is in the heart, tells us a lot about our spiritual state. Listen to what you say, because what you say is coming from somewhere. As a matter of fact, James will tell us later, and I think we've already read about it in James chapter 3, that it's basically, it is the spring from which flows what comes out of our mouth, the heart. If what is coming out of our mouths is impure, it shows that we have impurity in the heart. If what comes out is pure, it shows that what is in our heart is pure. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 15:11, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. And when his disciples asked him about what that meant, he said, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Now, this morning, what we want to consider is how our speech reveals the condition of our hearts. And one thing I do want us to guard against as we start out on this particular path is that we're going to find that that our speech will reveal what we already know about our hearts, even as Christians, and that is that we are a mixture of grace and corruption. James is not telling us here that in order to be a Christian, you have to have absolutely pure speech. That would be like saying that you have to be absolutely pure in the whole man, that you have to be perfect in order to be a Christian. And we know that isn't true. But what he is talking about here is the ability to control the tongue. That is something that shows whether we have true religion or false, whether we are fighting against the sins of the tongue or the sins of speech. So first of all, what I would like us to look at this morning is what James means by bridling the tongue, which is, again, that indicator we're looking for. Secondly, that if we do not bridle our tongues, what that indicates regarding our spiritual condition. And then finally, what we are to do to bridle our tongues. Now, first of all, let's consider what James means by bridling our tongue. And right here you can see he's using a figure of speech, one that he uses more than once in his letter. And he's using the image of a bit and bridle that is used with regard to horses. It's something that is put on a horse in order to direct which way he's going to go. If you get on bareback on a horse, it's difficult to control the horse unless you can indicate some way to him or to her which way you want to go. And even with a bit and bridle, it's very difficult unless you know how to ride a horse. You have to gain its respect. But James is applying this now to our tongue or to our speech. And what he means is to bridle it is to hold it in check, to direct its actions. Not to do so for our tongue is basically to have speech that is out of control. One Greek lexicon written by Lo Nida defines it in this way. It says that this phrase may be rendered as one who does not tell his tongue what to say, or one who cannot tie his tongue down, or one who cannot stop his talking. Now, the idea, of course, that he's referring to is bridling not just any speech, but rather ungracious speech. Obviously, one who has the gift to speak freely about the Lord and what he has done to save sinners, I mean, that's a great blessing, not something that we should bridle. That's something that really ought to be, in many senses, unbridled. James is not telling us that we ought to put, as it were, a seal on our bag of seed so that we don't go out and broadcast the gospel. That's something that we ought to do promiscuously, and we ought to speak freely and boldly about that. We're seeking to bring the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. And in that case, that's something, really a case in which the tongue is controlled in the sense that James is referring to. We're actually taming the tongue and using it for good purposes. Another way that we tame the tongue and use it for good purposes, of course, is in our praising of God, speaking well of Him, singing His praises as we gather together, and praying. Those are different uses of the tongue which are good. But again, that's where we have bridled our tongue and have used it for good purposes. But what James has in mind, of course, are the more destructive uses of the tongue, which we must subdue as Christians. Saying things that tear others down, either directly or indirectly in the eyes of others. Saying things that are not edifying to God's people, but rather are destructive, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. James is talking about that use of the tongue where we might use it to tell others stories that we ought not to tell them, or maybe jokes, as again Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He's referring to those occasions when we might lie or accuse others falsely or say things that divide the body of Christ. Again, as we were praying this morning, that we ought to do everything we can to preserve that unity. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19 of seven things that God hates, three of which are sins of the tongue. Listen to what he says. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You know, even speaking too much and too freely on things that we really do not know well, and things, or maybe things that should remain hidden, such as those things we know about our brethren, that indiscretions they may have committed, sins they may be guilty of, weaknesses they have. Whenever we use our tongue to injure other people, whether by spreading rumors or again saying things that we believe to be true but really aren't true, those things can injure, those things can break down the body of Christ, and we ought to guard against those things, and that's what James is talking to us about. Again, Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, where or when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And again in Proverbs 13, 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, what James is warning us, again, is against using our gift of speech in any way that might be contrary to the law of love. Paul reminds us in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is basically bridling the tongue and bringing it into God's use, into service in His kingdom, using it to build up, using it to edify, using it to bring the lost to Christ, using it to worship God and to build up the saints. So what James means here by, of course, bridling our tongues is to have control over what we say, to use our tongues for God's glory and not for sin. And I think that's fairly plain on the surface. But now let's secondly consider what it means if we don't bridle our tongues, what this indicates regarding our spiritual condition. James tells us plainly that if we do not control what we say, then we are deceiving ourselves about our spiritual condition. And again, I would remind you that he's not speaking here about Christian imperfection, because all of us have difficulty with this. Every Christian is a mixture of good and bad. Every Christian is a mixture of grace and sin. And all of us are going to have those times when we say things that we shouldn't say, or say them in a way that we shouldn't say them, in a way that is not going to help, but rather to injure. As a matter of fact, often we find ourselves doing that much more often than we want to. And the thing is, as Christians, we do need to acknowledge that this is the case. We need to not use it as an excuse to continue to do it. Our Christian imperfection, in other words. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect in this life. And God forgives me anyway by His grace, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I'll tell you what I think, and I don't care what you think about it. We should never be that way. We should always put a gate over our mouths and be careful what we speak, because we are to love our brethren. We are to love all men. And this is a sin that we need to repent of and to seek God's forgiveness for if we have offended others with the use of our tongues. And every time we do it, we need to do that. Now, again, James is not referring to the Christian imperfection we all have to deal with, but he is speaking about one who doesn't have control of his tongue and one who is not seeking to control his tongue. Christians are capable of committing any sin the unbeliever commits, but the difference with the Christian and the unbeliever is the Christian is seeking to subdue that sin and to put it off and to gain the mastery of it. Because, for one thing, he hates it, and for another thing, it dishonors God. But you see, the unbeliever doesn't have those scruples. The unbeliever isn't seeking to repent of those sins. The unbeliever might be sorry for the consequences. I mean, he shoots off at the mouth and he gets punched in the nose. He might be sorry about that. He might be sorry that saying things about someone else has injured them, and he sees what happens to them, and he's sorry he did that. I mean, Judas was sorry that when he saw what his betrayal of Christ did to him. But it's not the same kind of sorrow the Christian has. Judas did not, he was not sorry that he had offended God and that he had betrayed Christ in the sense of his Savior, but rather he had betrayed innocent blood. He had had a man who was innocent put to death or handed him over to those who would kill him. He was sorry for how that reflected upon him. Didn't make him look any better. He was sorry, perhaps, for those kinds of things, but not for the right reasons. That it was a sin against love. Love of his neighbor. Love against God. Love against Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. So the unbeliever may repent in a certain way, a repentance like that of the world, but never for the right reasons. And if a person doesn't repent, no matter how religious or pious that individual may believe himself to be, his religion, James says, is worthless. The word worthless means, of course, what it says. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, which means that that kind of faith will profit you nothing at all. It's no good for you, because it's not going to save you. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, nothing can save you. But James is telling us here that no matter what you might say or no matter what you might think about yourself, if you are not trying to bridle your tongue, your religion is absolutely worthless, which means that kind of religion is not going to save you. This is the kind of religion you have, which is all, you know, pious words. But when it comes down to actually doing what Christ calls you to do, your religion, and not doing that, your religion is worthless. You need to repent of that religion and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can help you bridle the tongue to gain mastery of it and control of it so that you will not say the things you shouldn't. Only faith in Christ can do it. So we've seen what bridling the tongue means. It means controlling the tongue. And we've seen the consequences of not bridling the tongue, which is, of course, that our religion is worthless. But finally, let's look for a few moments at what we might be able to do to bridle them. And again, the only way we can really deal with it is dealing the way we deal with any sin. And that is, we must attack the root of the problem. First of all, we have to consider the source of the problem, which is our hearts. That's what we were reminded of at the beginning. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what comes out of the mouth and not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. Jesus told the Pharisees on another occasion in Matthew chapter 12, 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now the problem is not so much with our mouths, as you know, but rather the problem is with our hearts. Remember how Jesus said to the Pharisees, outwardly you appear beautiful to men. You look like whitewashed sepulchres, right? You reformed the outside, you brought that under control, but it's the inside is the problem. Inside you are full of corruption and deceit and like a sepulcher of dead men's bones and decay. He says you have to clean out the inside first and then the outside will become clean. And if we understand that the problem really springs from our hearts and not from our mouths in particular, we see that we have to go to the source. Remember how when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were wandering through the wilderness and they came to the spring of water and the waters were bitter. But the Lord showed them this tree that they could throw into the water and it became pure. Well, that might be an analogy of the gospel, right? We have impure hearts that need to be purified. And that tree, as it were, is like grace supplied to the hearts that makes the impure waters pure. The only way we can clean up our speech, the only way we can bridle our tongues, of course, is to deal with the issues within our hearts. Now, if the problem is that we're not Christians, the only cure for that is the gospel. But we'll assume this morning here that being Christians, we'll have to deal with it in another way. And that is the same way that we have to deal with all the rest of our sins. And that is through mortification. We have to put those sins to death. And again, not just by attacking the particular sins, but by going for the source of the sin in the heart, dealing with sin in general and not just with sins in particular. If we are ultimately to bridle our tongues and to control what we say so that we're not stinging everybody, so that we're not injuring them and tearing them down with our speech, which we can do even as Christians, we have to subdue the sin in our hearts. We do that by using the means of grace. This is one of them, where James tells us and warns us that if we don't do it, we're only deceiving ourselves. I mean, ultimately, we don't do it at all. Again, as Christians, we even fall short of subduing what we should be subduing as Christians. We don't do it. But we need to be reminded that we are commanded to do it. For one thing, he says, be slow to speak. Make sure that you're filtering through in your mind what you're going to say. And by the way, being slow to speak can also mean let your temper die down just a bit till you gain mastery of your spirit before you speak. Are you one of those people that when you're agitated, you know that if you open your mouth and say something, it's not going to be good? Sometimes you need to wait, right? And sometimes if we're the other person who's waiting to hear that person who's agitated say something, maybe we need to give them a little bit of space, a little bit of time before we demand that they speak and tell us what we want to hear or what's on their mind or whatever it may be. We shouldn't speak if we do not have a bridle on our tongue, because we're just going to slice and dice our neighbor with it. We don't want that to happen. And then have to spend more hours of time trying to rectify the mess we've made with our tongue. We need to subdue it. And we need to subdue it again by subduing our passions. Subduing the anger that's inside of our hearts. And the sin that's in there in general. But then on the other hand, of course, we need to grow in grace. We need to be filled more with God's Spirit. And love more what is good. And desire more to use our tongues for good. So that we reach a point in maturity, and it is possible to obtain this, although even once we do, we still have to guard it that we don't fall back to where we were before. where even though we might be agitated, stirred up, and angry, that we can still have enough of God's grace in our hearts to use our tongues for good, even though we feel this way, even though we are agitated, even though there are things inside of us that want to lash out in revenge and get even. That happens again, like I said, so often. But we can subdue that, and we can then, in that situation, use our tongues for good. But in order to do that, it's not going to happen automatically. There are things that we need to do. We need to work on killing that sin. We need to work on building ourselves up in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the perfect example after he was flogged and beaten and so mistreated and nailed to a cross, that he could so subdue whatever anger even, you know, may arise in his heart. Of course, he had no sin to deal with. But his love was such that he even prayed for those who had so mistreated him. That is what we ought to be striving to do. And one of the indicators that we are doing this is that we are able to subdue our language, because that's the easiest way for us to respond to somebody and to get even or to attack them. We need to subdue that. And we need to grow in our desire to use our tongues to help even those who are injuring us, to love even our enemies if they're people that happen to injure us a lot, and to continually go after us. So this morning, this passage from James would remind us of a couple of things. We need to, first of all, think about what we say. What does our speech indicate about the condition of our heart? And from that, we need to analyze what direction we need to go. I think all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll see that we all have a problem with our tongues that needs to be subdued. So we need to take that avenue that James gives to us, and we need to get rid of, as he says in verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We need to put off that corruption and that sin, all of it. And particularly this morning, as we consider this sin of the misuse of the tongue, we need to be willing to let go of it and to remind ourselves that it's sin to use our tongues in an ungodly way. And then by God's grace, to grow in our desire to do what James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But of course, if on reflection we find that we've really never even tried to do this because we're unconverted, because we really don't love Christ, we're not trying to subdue that sin as well as all of our other sins, then the only solution, again, is to come to Christ and apply Christ to the situation. You must believe in Him and trust in Him. He's the only one who can give you the grace to purify the spring in your heart, to take away all the corruption and all the sin and evil that is there. Well, this morning we've seen what worthless religion is. This evening we're going to look more at what true religion is, not only to subdue the sin in our lives, and this particular sin of the misuse of the tongue, but we want to see how the Lord calls us to minister to others, and especially to those who are unable to minister to their own needs. Well, let's bow for a moment of meditative and reflective prayer and ask the Lord to search our hearts to show us how we might apply this in our particular situation this morning.